Okay.
Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning so grateful, Lord, that we woke up with blessings this morning, Lord. We woke up with a place to live and food to eat and health in our bodies and happiness in our hearts and in our families, Lord Jesus, and fellowship, Lord, with each other in the body of Christ. We thank you for our church, Lord. We thank you for the body of Christ that's here, that faithfully comes. Lord Jesus, help us this morning, Lord, as my precious husband opens the Word of God and shares with us nuggets of truth, inspiration, and encouragement to help us run the race. Lord Jesus, we need the power to run the race, and we know we get the power from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit, from being in fellowship with each other, Lord. So, Father, we're just asking, Lord Jesus, that you re-energize us and that you help us, Lord, to be able to go home and love our families and love our neighbors and do what you've asked us to do, Lord. And we want to thank you for that, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
How many of you remember? How many remember a lady in the choir used to sing a solo quite often many years ago? Van, she used to sing on mountaintops. And she's not singing. I don't think she's singing in the choir anymore, is she?
Yeah,
she's. But she doesn't sing solos anymore. Anyway, I don't have her singing this. But this is the song we used to enjoy a lot. Yeah.
Thank you.
That kind of describes our lesson today. One announcement I forgot to make, Carol reminded me, we take up the offering, we don't give it to the church per se, it comes into a special account for the class, primarily to pay for flowers for people who have funerals, and to pay for things like picnics and to help with the Christmas dinner. In the next couple of months, if you could just put a couple extra dollars in there, we're going to do that this morning ourselves. No pressure. Just, we need to, don't want to charge too much for the Christmas dinner. So whatever you can do, no pressure. Anyway, does everybody have the single sheet as well as the lesson? You didn't get the lesson? Reggie, you got a lesson here?
Yeah, pretty good lesson.
Right here. Look at the single sheet here a minute. Today's lesson is titled A Living Sacrifice out of Romans chapter 12. In the single sheet, it says, number one, we've been studying love for several weeks. This could be another love lesson because we're going to be talking about love again. Number two, a living sacrifice means walking in love as stated in the rest of Romans 12. Romans 12 says, offer yourself a living sacrifice. Then it goes on. And the rest of chapter 12 talks about how you do that. I'm not sure how far we're going to get into that, but how do you offer yourself a living sacrifice? And basically, it's about love. And number three, the goal is to form a closer intimacy with Jesus, just like this guy was singing. Let's turn this off. My heart runs to find you, the song said. And that's what really this is about. It's about getting our hearts to run to find intimacy with Jesus. Let me read before, don't put away that single sheet, but let me read Romans 12, 1 through 21 in your lesson. I appeal to you, brethren, this is Amplified Bible, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies, everybody say mercies, of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adopted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed, by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Okay, let's go back to that single sheet. Number three, Paul said, in view of all the mercies, he's been describing in the previous chapters, primarily chapters, Romans chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, all the mercies of God. And what are the mercies of God is the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did it all.
Amen.
I mean, you could list the mercies, but basically, the work is finished. That's his mercy. But in view of that now, he wants a response. Okay?
Mercies has he given to us individually? He has, if we look back over our lives, we can recall, oh Lord, you were so merciful to me. You were so caring. You just had so much mercy for me when I didn't deserve it. And how the Lord, well, I mean, personally,
amen.
We can just stop for a minute and say, Lord, thank you.
That particular thing in my life.
And in view of all of that, Lord, I present whatever this clay jar is to you. Lord, you, this is yours. I surrender. Whatever. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So we're going to talk about... Let's see what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Let's look at some of the mercies. In Romans, on your single sheet, from Romans 8, 1 through 5. He says, there is therefore no condemnation to those. Everybody underline the word to those? It doesn't say to everybody. It says to those who are in Christ Jesus and who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us who, listen to this, in some of us, I'd say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? There's two kinds of people here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Think what I'm trying to... Some of you, I don't know if we're going to finish the class. Some of you may have to leave early. Some of you may not come next week. I just wanted to get that condensing what the lesson's about. Now let's go into it in more detail. Back to the lesson. What is a living sacrifice? It's the offering of our total soul to Jesus, which is our will, mind, and emotions, while still alive in our temporal body. It is the taking up of our cross that Jesus constantly spoke about. We cannot follow him without this. A daily living sacrifice will certainly speed up our character change. Now remember, the work is finished. But we want to be those kind of people that respond properly, who walk in the Spirit, not in the... Right? Okay.
Larry, may I say something?
Yes, ma'am.
We have some great marriages in this room right before me. And you guys know that when you have that kind of marriage, you have to lay down unselfishness. And you have to sacrifice, don't you? Because of the relationship. And I'm just saying that it makes it clear in the Word of God that there is an example, a parallel example, of our relationship with Christ is like a husband and a wife. So, if we take it to that level, what does that mean with the Lord? Do we ignore him? Do we spend time with him? How do we go about that relationship with the Lord? Because if you have a good marriage, and many of you do in here, because I see it, it has not come without working at, has it? So, I mean, we all have to sacrifice in some way. We all have to, don't we? So what does that mean with our life before the Lord? Sometimes it means telling the flesh, no, I will not be selfish. I won't do that. Because we all are tempted, aren't we, to be selfish? Every one of us.
Carol, bottom line, the lesson, it's all about the relationship. But let's get in. Thank you, Carol. That's it. Chris Tigreen said, if we're honest, we'll admit that there are limits to our obedience. We may say that there is nothing we wouldn't do for God. And we may say it sincerely, but most of us, somewhere deep inside, have a bottom line, a line which we would hardly dare to cross. We like to choose our areas of sacrifice. We can't. Discipleship doesn't work that way. We can't be a living sacrifice, according to Romans 12:1, and then choose how to live. If we have offered ourselves up to God, we are His. We have been bought with a price, as in 1 Corinthians 6:20. We have no more say over our circumstances or our future than a piece of pottery has over its final shape. Our lives are in the hands of the potter. Thank you. Thank God. Why would you present yourself a living sacrifice? Because you were bought with a price, like Chris Tigreen said. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm convinced that as we present ourselves a living sacrifice today, in this life, that it will have eternal effects. I'm not going to try to totally explain this. I can't. But just challenging you to seek the Lord about it. So we're not just talking about a better relationship now. We're talking about eternity. So Jesus bought us, but look on page 2. He also bought the evil people, but they did not accept it. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves a swift destruction. Can you imagine being purchased with the price of blood and just denying it? That's what this is saying. But I don't care if you bought me. I'm not going to be yours. There's a wonderful example in the Old Testament. Old Testament slaves had a freedom of choice even if they were bought. So we're talking about, okay, so you were bought with a price, but you have a, God gave us a free choice. Okay, look at this beautiful example in Exodus 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be the master's. He shall still go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Can you imagine him? He's free. He's walking out the door, and he says, wait a minute. That guy's been good to me. He paid all my expenses. He made all my car payments. He gave me everything I needed to eat. He gave me a good place to live. Verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or on the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. It's a free choice. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is the Lord's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in their state which he is called. Now, look at Romans 6:16. Do you not know to whom you present yourself, slaves to obey? You are that one slave who you obey. In other words, when you obey somebody or something, God says you're their slave to some degree. Whether sin or leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine in which you were delivered and have been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Let me explain that. You were created to be a slave, a servant to someone. It's your choice. Let's go back and see what the word slave means. It's in the end notes, probably the last page. Let's not get the wrong idea about slaves. Psalm Concordance says, sir, it's a servant, a bondman, a slave, a bondman of servile condition, one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interest, a servant or an attendant. Okay, back to page 2. What a wonderful privilege, toward the bottom of page 2, that through grace and because of the blood of Jesus, we can be a quote-unquote slave to the most loving being who ever lived. However, being a quote-unquote slave of God, we are also his sons and daughters. Now get that. Abba Father. Because we offered ourselves as slaves, he relates to us as friends and sons and daughters, and we can call on him as Abba Father. Think about that. Okay. Jesus offered himself to you as a slave when he died on the cross. We can come back and offer ourselves as slaves. And he says, yeah, but I'm not going to treat you like a slave. You can call me daddy. Something changing here, okay? There's step one and step two. This is what Carol said at the bottom. When I vowed to become Carol's servant, and she vowed to become my servant in the biblical way, then we could each call each other husband and wife in a biblical way. Becoming a servant is the condition for the most intimate relationships like marriage or like we have with Jesus. It sounds like a paradox, but just look how Jesus became a bondservant for us. So I want you to get this in your brain. In a few minutes, we'll read the scripture where Jesus became a servant to us when he was on the cross. And now he says, I want to be intimate with you, but now you have to do the same thing. You have to offer yourself as a servant and a slave to me. And then that will transform us into intimacy like a marriage. Everybody, are you getting that? It's a transfer. We're not, I'm a slave, you know. I'm a slave. I'm God's slave. I'm his servant, but he became my servant. And this transforms, this changes. I remember many, many, many years ago when I was working for somebody else, I was driving down the hill of Powers Ferry, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He says, I've got you. You're my slave. And I knew what he was talking about because I'd been studying Romans 6. I said, yeah, but he's not, I've really got you now. You're my, all mine. And that day at work was one of the worst days of my life. But because I knew what he had said to me, it was okay.
Larry, may I say something?
Yes.
I think we have to step out of the physical world that we live in and try to envision the Lord with his arms out and his heart and his love and the servant leadership that he has taken on and the kind of heart that he has for us with that kind of love. And he wants that relationship with us because he's bought us with the price. And if we can step into his heart, then we can become one with him. And then whatever we do, we move in the Spirit. We move with him. We can keep that mindset. And the way to keep that mindset is to try to stay in praise music and the Word and stay encouraged about the Lord. Try to keep ourselves out of that discouragement that the enemy brings to us. And just try to say, Lord, I want this relationship. I want to be close to you. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to do my things my own way. I want you to show me the best way to do everything. Doesn't matter if it's washing dishes or cooking or taking care of children or going to school. He can get involved with you and show you the best way. And there's so much joy in it. And that's what he wants, is that total relationship of joy and love. And it's kind of a mystery, isn't it? Unless you experience.
You have to sense his presence. And you can't sense his presence and stay in deep fellowship with him without offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Because that is the beginning of any kind of intimate relationship.
Matt has something.
Yeah, Matt.
When you say it's the...
Hang on.
When you say it's the best way, I keep thinking of somebody who's a slave to something else. If I'm a slave to a person, well, they just want to rule over me, even squash me until I'm dead, right? If I'm a slave to God, he wants to show me the right way to do it. He's leading me to eternity. So what I'm a slave to is a slave to eternal freedom.
Amen.
That's what, and it totally flips the idea of slave on its head, because I'm surrendered to eternal life. How great is that?
This may be hard for men to relate to, but women can relate to it. Jesus wants to be our husband.
Absolutely.
And yesterday, as I was in a Kairos reunion at Lee Arendelle State Prison, I was standing next to a woman who looked at the ring on my right hand. It's just a plain silver ring. I received that in a marriage ceremony to Jesus. And I told her that. And I said, she was commenting on how pretty it was, just being plain silver. And I said, I'm married to my husband here on earth, but Jesus is my eternal husband.
This is a very, it's very black and white here. And we're going to get into it, because what he starts talking about here, and we're going to go over some of it at least, is you can't. Okay, how do you offer yourself a living sacrifice? Do you just say, okay, Lord, I give myself a living sacrifice this morning? Well, that's a good way to start. But how do you really play that out? And we're going to go through Romans 12, but everybody say, the bottom line is love. Everybody say love. If you don't treat others with love, you ain't going to be a living sacrifice. Period. And if you don't treat other people with love, you better repent now, ask for forgiveness, so you can get back in communion with them.
Larry.
Yes, ma'am.
Just another thing. Sorry.
If you go on the altar as a sacrifice, you're dead.
You're dead.
You cannot crawl off.
Thank you. But that's why I say a living sacrifice, because a living sacrifice can still move its limbs. Okay, let's go. Philippians 2:5 on page 3 is how Jesus offered himself a living sacrifice. Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let his mind be in you, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming to the likeness of men, and being found in appearances of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. So, I mean, if he did that for us, who are we? Of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. I'm going to say a little bit about motives. God wants to give us freedom, but he asks you not to use your freedom to be a slave to Satan. Some people don't understand the idea of motives. Sometimes when somebody comes to me and says some things to me that maybe don't sound exactly right, I just say, who is that person? And wonder why he's saying that to me. What's his motive for saying that to me? I'll tell you what really taught me about this was, remember Pastor Kirk Walters? He's always looked for someone's motive. They may say the wrong thing, they may do the wrong thing, but who are they really? What's motivated them? Just the opposite, too. What if somebody comes and says something very, very nice to you and flatters you? What's their motive, right? Well, we need to know what God's motive is. God's motive is he loves us so much he wants to be in intimacy with us. That's why he wants us to be a slave. Don't get it wrong, all right? His motive is he wants to be close to us. And he wants us to be close to him. Okay.
He doesn't want us to be his minions.
Minion. Usually we have no idea what God ordained for us in life. Ordained for us in this life. But you know, it says in Romans 12 to be that you may prove for yourselves what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable, perfect in his sight for you. So when you offer yourself a living sacrifice, I maintain that's the only way you can walk out God's will for your life. If he's going to bring his perfect will in for you. And we don't know what that is usually. Sometimes we can get an idea what it is. I'm full of, totally full of testimonies. I don't feel like giving them right now, but I know God has brought surprises into my life, including Carol, and many, many other things. And I wouldn't have known any of this stuff. And there's still stuff I don't know about. But if you offer yourself a living sacrifice, he will bring his will for you. And when you get to heaven, there won't be left and left on your table. It's all done. You got everything. Look at Job had no idea what his life would be like, but after he quote-unquote saw God in chapter 42, rather than just knowing about God, he offered himself a living sacrifice, and many people were blessed by his experience. People got saved after Job repented. So it will be with you. Now, here's our part, which we'll start in. As you follow the rest of Romans chapter 12, and I notice that some of this goes into chapter 13, but we're not going to go that far. You will see how your living sacrifice is the path to loving others with God love and living out in his character now. So how do we offer ourselves a living sacrifice? Living a life of, everybody say it with me, love. Okay, now here's some examples of love. A great way to approach of taking up your cross or pursuing a living sacrifice is to compare your lives to the issues Paul included in Romans 12. He's saying, I beg you, because of all the mercies God gave you, do this. And here's how you do it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He's giving you this one, okay? Number one. Hang on, let's go through it verse by verse and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us and convict us so we can move closer in intimacy with Jesus. Notice how each of these commands by Paul are the path to loving others with God's love. And you know, God, that's 1 Corinthians 13. It's in the end notes there. Verse 3, 12:3. For by the grace, or unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate or think of himself more highly than he ought to, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment according to the degree of faith apportioned to him by God. That's self-explanatory. That's got to, isn't that, Carol, isn't that humility? Don't rate yourself above who you are. Humility. If we feel that we're rating ourselves and we're exaggerated opinion of ourselves, we need to say, oh God, I'm sorry. Verse 4 and 5. For as in one physical body we have many parts, organs, members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ the Messiah. Individually we are parts of one another, mutually dependent on one another. Carol, we read something about this morning. And we're going to, the next few verses, 6 through 8, is going to talk about it more. Strive for unity in the church or ministry settings. Strive for unity. This is what we're talking about. He's talking about verse 4 and 5 is unity. Now listen, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches to his teaching, who exhorts, encourages to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do so in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Not only recognizing your own gifts, but respecting those with different gifts, not being critical or judgmental. Carol and I had a talk about this morning.
Elizabeth put something on her Facebook this morning that ministered to us. And it was about a man that was an elder in the church. And he fought with his wife. And when he got to church that morning, the pastor in front of the whole congregation asked him to publicly pray.
Well, he looked up at the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'm not in a state of mind to pray. My wife and I fought all the way to church." And the pastor said, "Well, I'm not going to ask anybody to pray in public again until I ask them in private first." But it was mentioning the whole idea. It was embarrassing. It was honest. You know, we can't approach the Lord when we're angry and upset about whatever. We need to deal with that. We need to be honest and get rid of it.
And the different gifts, different personalities. So we can't say, "Well, you know, why aren't you teaching? I'm a teacher." Well, you may be full of mercy. And I may not. Of course, she's taught me how to be merciful. But you know, I mean, we can't take these different gifts and judge each other because you're not like me. Carol said, don't compare yourself to anybody except Jesus and what he has for your life. We don't know the gifts that Paul has. I do know the gifts that Paul has. But because I'm not a poet, you know. All right. We have to respect each other.
Or we could admire, you know, Elizabeth. Or we could admire Paula. Or we could admire Barry or Rose or Stacy. We could all get into this sense that something's wrong with us because we're not wired that way. God doesn't want us to do that.
And that's a big deal. It keeps us out of strife.
I went to a Bible study, a ladies' Bible study, years ago when my children were little and was really struggling in an unequally yoked marriage. And we did a study on the gifts of the Spirit. And here I was struggling with financial issues way over here, apart from them. And I would drive across town, these women's big houses, and they always had the big spread of food, and everything was wonderful. And they were Christians, just like I was a Christian. We were sisters in Christ. But when we went home and did out our little thing, I was way high on the end of mercy. I filled out my book. I closed it up. I was mad. I said, "I don't want to be mercy. You know, I want to be exhortation. I want to tell this man what he needs to do." And so I went to the next meeting, and the teacher said, "Paula," you know, they were going around the room, and she got to me, and she said, "Do you know what you are?" And I said, "Mm-mm." And one of the girls across the table from me said, "Sure, you know what you are." And I said, "No, I don't know what I am." And she said, and everybody at the whole table said, "Mercy." And I said, "But I don't want to be mercy." And I started crying. I said, "Mercy's not what I want, it's my gift." And I was like the selfish child, but God used that mercy to get me through a lot of years in an unequally yoked marriage, because it was that mercy that taught me about God's forgiveness for myself so that I could forgive somebody else. You know, so all the gifts are important.
Amen. Verse 9, let your love be sincere, a real thing, hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness, turn in horror from wickedness, hold fast to that which is good. Somebody named Dag Hammarskjöld, which I probably didn't pronounce that right, says...
He was the United Nations.
The UN, yeah, he was from the UN. How do you say his name?
Dag Hammarskjöld.
Goodness is something so simple. Always live for others, never to seek one's own advantage. Love one another with brotherly affection. That, you know, that means basically love is unselfishness. Always, let's see. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedent and showing honor to one another. Go to the end notes again. Let's look at love in the back page. Go to your back page. Attributes of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, they will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know just that I'm known. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Stay on that page a minute, because in a couple of paragraphs back in our lesson, we're going to be talking about loving your enemies. And who's familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He's got a great book called The Cost of Discipleship. He was alive during the Nazi time.
He was killed.
Let's read this. This is loving. Dietrich Bonhoeffer loved his enemies. He was born February 4th, 2006. He was actually executed April the 9th, 1945. He was a German Lutheran pastor, theologian, anti-Nazi dissident, and key founding member of the Confessing Church. His writings on Christianity's role in the secular world had become widely influential. His book, The Cost of Discipleship, became a modern classic. If you haven't read it, but good book to get. Apart from his theological writings, Bonhoeffer was known for his staunch resistance to the Nazi dictatorship, including vocal opposition to Hitler's euthanasia program and genocidal persecution of the Jews. He was arrested in April 1943 by the Gestapo and imprisoned at Tegel prison for 1.5 years. Later, he was transferred to a Nazi concentration camp. After being associated with the plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, he was quickly tried, along with others, accused plotters, including former members of the ABWE, the German Military Intelligence Office, and then executed by hanging on 9th April 1945 as the Nazi regime was collapsing. Now, here's a note that I had. Hitler committed suicide on April 30th, 1945, just 21 days after Bonhoeffer's assassination. I just kind of personally believe that Bonhoeffer's living sacrifice had a major spiritual effect on Hitler's suicide. He offered himself as a living sacrifice. He wasn't going to put up with that. He was against it. How many people spoke against Hitler, especially Christians? Anyway, pick up his book. It's pretty radical. Yeah.
There's also been,
not only did Bonhoeffer write some amazing books himself, but Eric Metaxas, who's a currently strong evangelical leader, has written a biography on Bonhoeffer that is just absolutely outstanding. Bonhoeffer, that's just the name of it, yeah. But the other thing I wanted to comment on, the discussion we had last week about loving your enemies, here's Bonhoeffer, who he was actually directly involved in a plot to kill Hitler.
Right.
Yet, he loved his enemy. He lived in that paradox.
That's right.
Kind of a paradox.
We're talking about last week.
Well, that's
how
you
loved your enemy. It was kind
yeah.
of...
And we think we concluded with that there's a difference between institutional enemies and personal enemies. And all that. Okay. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family. I think we're already there. Number 11. Never lag in zeal and in current earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Page 5. Verse 12. Rejoice and exalt in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This one is a challenge. It is normal to go through sufferings and tribulation. The idea is to stay in constant communion with Jesus so he may walk us through. And the only way to stay in constant communion with him is live in love, the living sacrifice, right? 13. Contribute to the needs of God's people, sharing in the necessities of saints. Pursue the practice of hospitality. In other words, be selfish, be unselfish with your finances and hospitality. Number 14, bless those who persecute you, who are cruel in their attitude towards you. Bless them and do not curse them. You've read it, now do it. Bless those who persecute you. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy, and weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. Go out of your way to call or contact someone, those who are grieving and sharing joy, even when you are not experiencing their joy or their grief. Help each other. Call people. Have lunch with them. I know that you're going through something. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people and things. Give yourself to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. You've read it, now do it. Repay no one evil for evil. Now this is love. Somebody says something harsh to you and evil to you, you know what you do with your mouth? Shut it. Well, God says vengeance is mine.
I mean, you have to, you don't just turn your cheek when there's a psychopath or a murderer up against you.
Well, not he's going to try to kill you, but if he says, if someone is, someone's being mean to you, well, look, it says vengeance is mine. God says vengeance is mine, you know. I'm talking about talking. I'm not talking about protecting yourself, you know. Oh, we're not. No, I'm not saying that. No.
You don't just put up with this kind of thing. There's no bondage in God.
It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. If possible, if it depends on you, live in peace. That's first.
If possible.
Right.
And like she was saying, this is the balance we talked about last week with Bonhoeffer, who was in a, he was in a group.
Right. And I understand what Elizabeth is saying. Yeah, we're not, but I'm talking about don't avenge yourself when someone comes up to you and says something mean to you. You know, just keep your mouth shut. But if someone is doing something to you and threatening you, it's different.
Trying to break in your house and kill your family or whatever,
right.
You just
absolutely.
I mean, you're dealing with a psycho.
Oh, yeah.
Mentally ill,
yeah, but. No. You're right. But we're not talking. We're talking about that. Interpersonal relationships.
Yeah,
thank you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. By doing so, you keep burning fire, cooling fires on his head. Love your enemies. I believe this is speaking about a personal enemy. We talked about that already, Bonhoeffer. Okay, turn to page 6.
Larry,
here.
Think and say, and I think to myself, what about this situation, Lord? What would you do?
Yeah.
And it's always love.
That's right. But we understand self-defense and the things that...
Larry, I think you're trying to take it into the level like a husband and wife or friend.
Absolutely.
Says something nasty to you, you want to react, but it's...
Exactly. If you react, then you're becoming that person's victim and you're not forgiving that person.
And it's not easy. Just don't say anything.
It's not easy
because we all want to defend ourselves, don't we?
Verse 21, do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome master evil with good. Only verse 21 can be accomplished with God's love. Fruit of the Spirit. A great way to approach taking up your cross or pursuing a living sacrifice is to always compare our lives to the model living inside of us, represented by the fruit of the Spirit. As we see the Holy Spirit convicting us, then we repent and move closer to Him. The repentance is part of the living sacrifice. Carol, will you read the fruit of the Spirit there? Galatians 5.
But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, an even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness and humility, self-control, which is self-restraint, continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires.
Amen. You want to pray?
Big job. Big order. Larry, would you ask Paul to close us in prayer?
three grandkids to get ready, but we didn't find. But you see, I'm not all put together.
I do agree with everything that we said about loving your enemies. I agree with, I understand what Elizabeth said. I understand what Scripture says. I understand what Scripture says about interpersonal relationships. That's what we're talking about. Absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I'm not saying the average thing is to run into someone like that.
That's, you're right.
But, I mean, some people get
abused. Look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Or Hitler.
He was going to assassinate Hitler.
Yeah. He started out as a radical pacifist. No violence. I'm totally against violence.
Bonhoeffer did?
Yeah.
He started out as a total pacifist?
His mind shifted.
Did it really?
In the face of Hitler, his mind shifted.
Well, see, when you give yourself as a living sacrifice, then God will plan your life out for you. That's what he was supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
We see that with the Amish people and people who are in sects who are very much, I'm not going to stand up and take care of myself. And I think with God, there's always that balance. And God, not somebody you can put in a box and say, well, you know, you can't put him in a box. That's where we're at.
You have to, stay close to the Spirit. So
right.
In that situation,
right.
God will lead me down
whatever. Like Rose said, asking God, what should I do in this particular situation? And that might take fasting and being on your face and praying
Amen.
A lot of times, you know.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are sufficient. You are enough. Father, each person that walks in this room today, we all bring with us heartaches, burdens, prayer requests, needs, situations that we don't have enough love for. We all come in here needing love from other people, maybe in families that they aren't meeting that. Father, as your children, Lord, I pray that we would open ourselves up for you to fill up our empty love buckets so that, you would flow through us and out to those people that we have around us that maybe sometimes are not lovely. Father, sometimes we're so guilty of being unlovely ourselves. Father, convict us to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do in each situation that we face this week? Father, we pray for the family members that I know each one of us have that are not in church fellowshipping with us today. Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to work with their hearts and deal with them so that they might come to repentance and come back to church wherever they are. Father, we pray for each one of us this week that you would fill us with your love and that we would be able to be all the things that this chapter says that we should be only when we are in you, do we have that kind of power.
Amen.
So with us to the church fellowship and help us to be open and receptive to what Pastor Mark has to speak to us. Go with us and, Father, be the glue that holds the marriages and the families together in this room today. But we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen. We enjoyed you guys. Amen.